only take a two-week break from our studies in Esther. Next Lord's Day, I will be in Stornoway. I'm one of two speakers at a conference on the island of Lewis. I'll be preaching on Friday, Saturday, and Lord's Day evenings. The second reason why we're taking this two-week break is because, as some of you detected last Lord's Day, I personally have hit a bit of a wall in my life. It's a real wall. It's a wall that's been dogging me for about 3 or 4 weeks now, and it's not getting any easier to climb. I had to really talk myself of getting out of bed this morning at 6 o'clock. I was debating whether I'd be here today or not, but by God's grace I am. Having said that, I know that God will get me over or around this wall in some way. And I do appreciate all the hugs and the comments that many of you, after last Lord's Day morning, gave me. I really did appreciate it. In light of that, I decided not to preach the sermon I prepared because I did that last week and I really couldn't put myself into it. And I'm not very good at preaching when my heart is not in the subject I'm preaching in. I struggled last Lord's Day and I just didn't enjoy the experience. Not that you should always enjoy preaching, that's not the point. So I decided this morning early on that I wouldn't do that, but I would preach this morning and this evening on why God allows us to go through periods of dark times in our lives. And then tonight I'm going to preach on how we can overcome these dark seasons in our lives. You may think this is personal indulgence on my part. Well, being honest with you, it is to a degree. But the fact is that that unless God really continues to work on my heart, then by default it's going to affect you. And so, and I know that I'm not the only one who hits black walls. I'm well aware of that. So hopefully it's not personal indulgence, and hopefully it will be useful to you when you go through a similar experience. So we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to read together and look at why God allows us to go through dark seasons in our lives. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's read God's Word together. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judah again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you and are going there again, and you are going there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they had thought that he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still there in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary quickly rise and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he had did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad, so that that day they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among them, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to the town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and they went from that country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Amen. How are we to address the issue of dark periods or dark events in our lives? It is a paradox that God undoubtedly loves us, as we sang about in Psalm 89. His love is steadfast, he is faithful, he is a covenant God, and he has sent his Son to die for us. And yet, as we sang in that psalm also, the psalmist was conscious in his own life of times of despair when he felt he was cast out metaphorically from the presence of God. It's a paradox. God loves his people, and yet his people seem to endure much suffering and pain and discouragement. In John chapter 11, verse 5, we read about an event. John chapter 11, we read of the love that Jesus had for this family. Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. These people were obviously a prominent family in the community in which they lived. For we read in verse 19 of chapter 11, that many of the Jews who lived in that area had come to the home of Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. By this stage, their brother Lazarus had died. Lazarus, we read in the opening verses, was a man who was sick. We read it no less than five times. Verse 1, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. Verse 2, we read that Lazarus was ill. Verse 3, we read that the one whom the Lord loved was ill. Verse 4, we read of the acknowledgement of Jesus that this illness exists. And verse 6, we again read of Lazarus who was ill. Here was a time of real darkness in the life of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This man would not have been an old man. It's not possibly reasonable to say he was a contemporary of Jesus, but he was someone whom Jesus would have had a close relationship with, because he had evidently a close relationship with all these people, as we read on and read in verse 37, when the Jews see Jesus weeping over the grave of Lazarus, they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Their implication is, why, if he could heal every Tom, Dick and Mary, could he not heal this man whom he loved? Martha and Mary have three options here, really. They can choose to ignore the situation. They can doubt the fact that God loves them. Or they can grasp the paradox. The paradox that God loves and yet God allows suffering. And deal with that, their situation in that context. There are many today who choose, many Christians who faced with suffering, choose to ignore it. They pretend that it's not happening, whatever form that suffering is taking. They close their eyes to the reality of it, and there are churches where it is taught that you should never, ever have a down day. You should always come to church and be on top form. In fact, the whole purpose of church is to leave everybody feeling so buoyant that really life is wonderful. That's not the case. To think that way is to deny reality. It's not simply the case that the Christian life is constantly one joy-filled, rejoicing experience. To pretend that it is to ignore reality. And surely as Christians, we who profess to believe in the God of reality should be the last people on earth to be pretending that something is all right when it's not. To be putting on a face. Now, of course, there are things in our lives that affect us, and putting on a face, a bit of a face, does no harm. They're not that important. I'm not advocating that we all go around with big, long, dour faces simply because we have happened to stub our toe in the door, or there's something small in our lives. Suddenly our bank balance has gone into £5 overdraft and the end of the world is nigh. That's not the type of situation or scenario that we have confronted with. Nor is it wise to go down the road of doubting the love of Christ. Doubting the love of Christ and saying, I will work through this on my own. I will withdraw from God and his people until I have worked out how I should address this situation. Also is a denial of reality. For the Christian, withdrawing from God's people and from God is not an option. God chose us before the creation of the world, not as individuals, but as one of a community of people. And he did that quite deliberately. We are chosen as part of a community so that when things are good, we can be effective encouragers of those who are experiencing difficulty. And when things are going difficult for us, we can receive encouragement from those for whom things are going good. It is one of the blessings of the body of Christ. When we do stub our toe on the door, we don't cut our toe off and say, you sit there until you feel better, and then I will reattach you. The other foot takes the weight. You hopple along. You still move, but it's the other parts of the body that compensate for the toe until it recovers. And when the toe recovers, then everything gets back into swing. So it is for the Christian. He or she, whether old or young, cannot, in reality, doubt the love of God. God still loves us, regardless. And to doubt the love of God and to withdraw from God and his people is simply to cut ourselves off from the very means that God has given for our good. Martha and Mary do not cut themselves off nor ignore the reality of the situation. They grasp the fact that they are loved by God, and they take the issue to God in the person of Christ. They send a messenger who presents to Christ a statement of the facts. There is no direct appeal. They simply say that the messenger will tell Jesus that the one whom Jesus loves is ill. They are communicating here to God in the person of Jesus that they need help. And that's a good thing to do. It is good to turn to God and admit, I need help. I need help. They recognize that this situation they find themselves in with their brother Lazarus is beyond their ability to deal with. Lazarus is not merely sick, he is ill to the point of death itself. Making Lazarus a concoction that will deal with his cold is not going to address the issue. These two women have seen enough of the life of man to know that their brother is not merely suffering from a temporary flu or a cold, but that he is seriously ill, that he is on the point of death itself. That's why they send him and say, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And within that statement of facts, there is an implicit plea for help. And that's important. That's important. It's important that when we enter a dark period in our life, when things are not just matching up, we may have our own reasons as to why we think that's the case, but often the reasons we come up with are not really the real reason. It takes God to show us what the real reason is. But it's important at such times not to ignore the reality of the situation, nor doubt the love of God and withdraw from God, but rather to grasp this paradox that God loves us and that God will address the issue in His time and His way. Jesus' response is quite amazing. He says that God is going to use this illness in order to reveal or declare His own glory. And that is the one thing that we need to lay hold of. For our lives are lived for the glory of God, whether good or ill. A paradox grasped, a plea made, and a plea refused. Here is where this story really becomes difficult. Here is where it becomes almost unbelievable. One would have expected, "Calvin, will you please be quiet, son? Thank you. You're a good lad, and I don't know what's wrong with you. Please be quiet." Here is where it becomes very, very difficult. Here is a situation where he is saying to himself, they're saying to themselves, "Lazarus is about to die. Let's send for Jesus. Jesus will come." There's no doubt. Jesus will come and Jesus will heal Lazarus. Mary and Martha would have been aware of some of the people that Jesus would have healed in the past. She'd been very, very aware of that. And so in their plea to Jesus that Lazarus is ill, "The one whom you love is ill," there is no way in which Jesus is not going to come. There's just no way in which he could not come or would not come. Yet we find that Jesus does not come. He sits, and we read in verse 6 that he stays for 2 days in the place where he was. 2 days he stays in the place where he is. Why? Does he not get the seriousness of it? Does he not care? Is he incapable of acting in a way that will necessitate a relief for Mary and Martha? What is going on in the heart and in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would sit for 2 days waiting and waiting and waiting, knowing that Lazarus is on the point of death itself, and that Martha and Mary have explicitly communicated to him the seriousness of the situation. Did he just not get that the serious situation was serious? Did that not penetrate his conscience? Was Jesus so busy at that moment in his life that he was consumed with it to such a degree that when the word came concerning the illness of Lazarus, that it just didn't simply penetrate his mind and his heart? That can happen. We can be so taken up with our lives that we don't hear at times when someone is saying to us, this is serious. This really, really matters to me. We can be so consumed with what's going on in our own life that it doesn't actually penetrate through that first few layers that we all have to protect ourselves. That's not the case. Is it because he doesn't care? Let's go down that road, unbelievable as that seems. Does Jesus sit there for 2 days waiting because he simply doesn't really care, because he has just mouthed the words, I love Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Although I love them, I don't really love them because I don't really care. Is that the case? Is verse 5 saying to us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but does that really, that full stop end there, should there be a comment and say, he loved them, but the reality is, when things became difficult, he didn't really, really care. That's not the case. For we see whenever Jesus goes eventually and finds Lazarus dead, and he's in the tomb, he says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And the Jews standing around say, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. The love of Jesus for Lazarus was such that we read that he cries. He cries when he finds Lazarus dead in the tomb. Was it that Jesus couldn't do anything about it? Again, verse 36, 37. The people in the community recognized that Jesus, who opened the blind eyes of men, or the eyes of blind men, he could have kept this man from dying. Why then is Jesus sitting on his hands waiting? Why is he not moving? He understands the seriousness. He does care. And he has the power to do something about it. Why then the inaction? Why the sitting waiting? He loves, but he allows suffering. He weeps, but he allows death. He cares, but he permits grief and pain. Think what it must have been like for Martha and Mary and Lazarus during these hours. Think of what it must have been like for them on the morning after the messenger had returned. Think of what Martha and Mary would have said to each other. I wonder, did the man tell Jesus the seriousness of the situation? I wonder if they brought the messenger back in and said to him, tell us exactly what you said to Jesus. Tell us exactly how Jesus responded to you. I wonder, as it arrived at lunchtime on that first day, and Jesus had not appeared, I wonder as they sat around the beds of Lazarus, if Lazarus was still conscious. I wonder if they talked, or if in a semi-conscious state, Lazarus is lying there in a semi-conscious state, and yet he hears Martha and Mary talking about the fact that they've sent for Jesus, and Jesus hasn't come yet. I wonder what was going on in the mind of Lazarus at that point. Here is Jesus who loves me, and I am struggling here. I am in the point of death, and yet he doesn't seem to be coming. And as Lazarus becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, and as the minute becomes hours, and the hours and another night passes, and another day comes, it's not as if Lazarus is far away from Jesus, or Jesus is far away from Lazarus. It's not as if it's taken days to get there. And all this is going on in their hearts. God, what on earth are you playing at? Why do you not simply bring Jesus the few miles from where he is to here and have him heal Lazarus? He has healed this person, he has healed this person, he has healed this person. We love you, you know we love you. You see it even whenever Martha, when Jesus eventually comes and Martha says to him, Lord, if you had been here, verse 21, my brother would not have died. There is no basis on which you should not have come. We had faith, Jesus. We believed that you would heal him. We believed you had the power to heal him. If you wanted faith, we had that faith. What more do you want, Jesus? What more can we give you? But he sits. And he waits. And it's only when he hears that Lazarus is dead that he then moves. The disciples think that Jesus is talking about Lazarus having fallen asleep, in the sense of sleeping and resting because he's not well. And in verse 14, Jesus has to make it very plain to them. The two words in the original Greek are simply Lazarus dead. He just gives them two words so that there's no confusion. And then he gives an indication of the reason why he sat where he did. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Jesus is saying, I'm glad that I was not there. I'm glad that I allowed Lazarus to die so that you may believe. You may believe. What was God doing here? This family grasped that God loves them and that God allows suffering. This family didn't withdraw from God. They went to God. This family experienced the silent answer to prayer. Jesus comes, and in his coming we see the reason for what he did. The reason why he did what he did was simple. To bring faith to the Jews in that community. To increase the faith of the disciples. And to increase the faith of Martha and Mary. He begins with Martha and Mary. Martha comes and professes her faith to Jesus. Verse 21. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha thinks that he's speaking about the final resurrection. This woman even believes in the resurrection unto eternal life, yet she has never seen anybody raised. She's not living here post the death and resurrection of Jesus. She's living pre the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yet she believes in the resurrection. Jesus proclaims that he is the resurrection and life. And then he asks her the very simple question, do you believe this? And she responds, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Here is a woman who is prepared to commit her life to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. She utters the words that he is the Son of God. What a phenomenal declaration of faith concerning Jesus Christ in the history of the world at this time. We are not living post-Jesus here. We are living in the present time of Jesus. And for anyone to say of Jesus that he is the Son of God, we know from what happens at the end of the chapter that that was a declaration of war against the faith, the Jewish faith. Because anybody who said that Jesus was the Son of God was basically blaspheming the name of God. And yet here is a woman whose faith is such that she believes Jesus when nobody else really believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here is a woman who believes in Jesus with all her heart and with all her soul and with all her mind. Why on earth would God in the person of Jesus allow such an individual to experience such suffering? And yet we see the love of God in the fact that whenever they move to the scene of the grave, verse 38, and Jesus says, take away the stone. This same Martha who loves Jesus and who proclaims Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the same Martha when faced with reality. Faced with the reality of what? Faced with the reality of death. Says, the odor is going to be too strong. Her faith proclaims, I believe. Her mind says, the odor is too strong. I believe you are the Son of God, but my mind tells me the odor is too strong. And surely there is the reason that God allows us to go through dark seasons. Because we express with our lips what we believe in our hearts, that God is God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We will proclaim him as our Savior and as our Lord. And yet there are things in our lives that when we look at those things, we don't look at them through the eye of faith. Martha didn't say, this man has been dead, you can raise him. She says, the body is stinking. The faith is declared, but there are issues in our lives where faith takes a back seat. And our old sinful nature chokes the potential for what God can do. What God is doing here is he is showing to Martha. He is telling her and he is teaching her that what he had spoken to her about being the resurrection and the life in verse 25, that this is real. That he is the resurrection and the life. And when he calls Lazarus out with a loud voice and Martha sees him coming out, she sees this resurrection. She sees the power of Jesus. And this faith that was real, this faith that was tangible, this faith is now increased as a direct result of the work of God in allowing Lazarus to die and then Jesus raising of him. And the same thing for the disciples. When he says to them, verse 14, I am glad that I was not with you, so that you may believe. They stood and they observed the resurrection unto life of Lazarus. And they, their faith, confused and hesitant. Will we go? Won't we go? Their faith is now being confirmed little bit by little bit by little bit. And God had allowed this man to die. This man who loved Jesus with all his heart. This man who was probably lying in his bed wondering, why is Jesus not coming? This man's last thought was, yes, God is real, but why, Jesus, did you not come? And he's allowed this man to die so that his sisters, Martha and Mary, and these disciples might believe in him even more. Even more. And that those who are in the community might believe in him for the first time, as we read in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. If Lazarus had not died, if they had not sat for those hours waiting on Jesus to come, if he had not fallen ill, then Martha and Mary would not have understood in real visual form, because remember, every day they woke up after that and saw Lazarus and sat at breakfast with Lazarus and had their supper with Lazarus, they knew what? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And all those minutes and all those hours, they thought to themselves, God, why are you not coming? Jesus, why are you sitting there? Why are you not bringing relief? We believe in you. We confess that you are God. We have loved you. We have demonstrated that. Every hour that they sat and they were broken by that experience. Jesus, if only you had been here, if only you had come, if only you had not sat where you were, then he would be alive. And every day now they sit in the presence of Lazarus and they eat their breakfast and they have their supper with Lazarus at the end of the day. What are they reminded? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not just in word. Not just in word. But in reality. In reality. And many of those people who were going that day that Lazarus died to a lost eternity are going to be in heaven with us, with you and me. Imagine what it'll be like in heaven meeting a Jew from the village that said, I was converted the day that Lazarus was raised from the grave. That's how, when Jesus says, This will end in the Father's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Verse 4. This is what he's talking about. So darkness is real. These walls in our lives are real. And we may not be able to put a finger on it. The cause of it. Do we ignore it? Do we say it's not real? It's not happening. My life is as good as ever. That's a denial of reality. Do we say I'm going to withdraw from God until I get it sorted out? Don't try that. Or do we come to God and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know. I love you. And remember that God is doing it for his glory. That whatever he's doing is going to teach us the lesson that the resurrection and the life is real. That Jesus Christ is real. This is not a game we play at. This is not coming to church once on a Sunday and living our life the rest of the week we want to live it. God is too real to allow us to do that. He wants to bring us ever closer to him. He wants to take the words that we say, I believe, I love, and he wants to turn them into reality. Reality. So that when we say we believe, then we believe.